Good morning.
Please join the Bible study this morning. Thought we might do a little drill, and I was hoping there'd be a lot of young people, because I like picking on young people, but anyways. Oh, there's Jared, I can pick on you. I thought I'd pick on one young person, a middle-aged person, middle-aged being like 40 to 50, and then an older person. Ibra, you're the only one here. So get ready. To comment on why are we doing this? Why are we studying the Bible? So we'll start with the youngest to oldest today. So Jared, why are we studying the Bible this morning together?
Learn more about God and get closer to Him.
That's right, yeah. Middle-aged. Abe, you're middle-aged.
Bible says iron sharpens iron. We learn together. And we can learn a lot more than if we study alone.
That's right, yeah. And then Ibra.
They were both right. My perspective is I want life eternal. And for that, we need to study and to learn so that we are not ignorant, because there is eternal life, which is never, ever, ever ending.
That's right. So this is a study, and our purpose is to learn about God and draw closer to Him. And so we're not just trying to see what the Bible's saying here. This is about next week and going on. It's instruction for life. We could say a better way. Maybe that's almost a little soft. Maybe we should say the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's definitely a better way. Some of these discussions, we find things that show a better way for sure, but we want to find the way to live. So let's have that in mind as we read here. Let's pray before we go into the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word, and for giving us your Word in printed form and having us that we can read and understand. But I pray that you would help us to understand your directions and be able to apply your Word into our lives, Lord, as we go forward from here. I pray for the Word to become clear to us this morning as we share, as we discuss, that we would do this in the fear of you, in reverence to you, that we would learn to apply things to our life that we have been ignorant of, possibly, or not practicing, that we would begin to practice these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we will read. My phone battery's almost dead, so I'll be reading in King James Version this morning, which is quite fine. Let's read in continuing the study in 1 Peter. Before we read in that, maybe I should offer that I remembered it was 11 o'clock and I wanted to quit. Did anybody have some more thoughts that possibly were some significant thoughts that were not shared in the previous Bible study? I just open up a little bit here if someone does want to share something. If not, you can bring it on later too. I'll start reading in 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all hypocrisies and... Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, all as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they have shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by the whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I'd like to spend a little bit of time on verse 1, giving instruction, continuing from the first chapter, where it says, I'm just going to read the last few verses of chapter 1 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Spent a little bit of time on that. I looked up the word malice. I thought I know what it means, and I think I came up with the right word for it. And thank you, Leon. I thought it means hatred, basically, and it does. I'm going to read what the dictionary said. It's a desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. And a second meaning was given, intent to commit an unlawful act or cause harm without legal justification. So, malice. These are things we want to lay aside. I'm going to go through these things we want to lay aside and then open up for some more comments. And guile, laying aside guile. I actually didn't exactly know what that is. Another version, I read deceit, and I looked up both words, and I mean lying, fooling people, tricking people, not honest, not clear. Hypocrisy would go right along with that. Not a genuine person, pretending, fake. Envy, this one hits home. Envy, I thought the dictionary, I thought I knew what it meant, you know, being jealous and stuff, but the dictionary makes it pretty vivid, and I testify that this is a great hindrance, because we're called to love one another, and love and envy, they don't marry each other, they just don't go together. So envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. And then the last one, all evil speaking, slander, I guess would be another word for it, defaming, bringing out the bad in people for the purpose of putting them down. This is what I would look at that as being. Any more comments on that? Okay, I was thinking about hypocrisy, envy, all these things, and then the evil speaking. Wouldn't envy drive us to slandering? You know, it's important to take the whole package and put it aside, because if you really look, where does this slandering come from? It's from an envious heart, isn't it? And malice. I mean, they all just flow nicely together. And, well, not so nicely, actually. So putting those things aside, as newborn babes desire to the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I read in another version, and it says, grow up unto your salvation. Now, I don't know how come these different versions come up with a different way of saying this, but we can take both and grow in it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Newborn babes, you know what they do. They they don't do anything except eat, do they? I don't know. I'm not a parent, so maybe parents understand this verse better than I do. But what I see is a person that doesn't think about much else than if they're hungry, they let you know. And they go to the... And they grow fast, don't they? So I think we go to the milk of God's word, we're going to grow fast. And within, we get born again and we go to the word, we're going to grow. And that's what he's calling us to, rather than just living in ignorance. It's and not going to the word, we won't grow. And it's all about a fruitful life that he's calling us to. Any time that you'd like to comment, please just raise your hand and wave it so that I see it. I don't want to cut you out here. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, he's saying, haven't we all who are born again? It's hard to get born again without tasting the Lord's graciousness, isn't it? I mean, it's not possible. Let's just put it that way. So he's speaking to people who have tasted of the Lord, that the Lord is gracious, having forgiven our sins. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is starting to get spiritual here. Ye also, as lively stones... Sorry, let's go back to verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's talking about Jesus there. to whom is Jesus, and he's comparing him to a living stone. I wonder if the people of that day understood, had a language about living stones. It doesn't quite, stone and life doesn't fizz in my mind quite, but I'm going to try to make it fizz. A living stone, rejected by men. Jesus experienced that. The men rejected him as a, was various, they couldn't agree what was wrong with him, but they all thought he was wrong and ended up hanging him on the tree, crucifying him, killing him. But to God, but chosen of God and precious. So this rejected man, this rejected person by men is a precious stone by God. And then he goes right into our reflection on that. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, just like Christ, the world rejected Jesus. So, it's likely it will reject us for clinging to him. We abide in the same way. Jesus was rejected. We are willing to be rejected. And there's a high calling here in verse 5. And it's almost too high language. I hope that someone else will comment on this yet, if you have something. But I'm going to... The high calling, it, basically, the church is the body of Jesus. And ye also, as living stones, are being built up. We're being built up into this house, spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And Jesus, we read, was our high priest. As a church, we're a priesthood. I'm wishing I could see into that a little deeper to share. To offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. Sacrifices by Jesus Christ would be not our own. You know, sacrifices can be made outside of Jesus Christ too, for the sake of whatever, whether it would be reputation or something we sacrifice. We've sacrificed work so that we can learn. You know, there's all kinds of sacrifices that might not be in Jesus Christ. So sacrifice isn't complete, but in Jesus Christ, it is acceptable to God. Offer up spiritual sacrifices, and that in as a whole would be our whole body, soul, and spirit sacrificed, poured out as a drink offering. It's referred to, the Apostle Paul refers to himself as being poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. Basically, it's like the whole of me would be sacrificed and made available, maybe. Could anybody please comment on this verse? I do have patience. I'll just wait. I'm waiting for a comment. Mike?
Well, I don't have anything real thought out or profound here, but I think it's the church that is the spiritual house. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We're also living stones, so we're blocks also in this building. But without the cornerstone, the building would collapse. And that's right. So that's how I understand it.
Thank you. As you were speaking, a picture came to me, kind of a the cornerstone, and everything is being built around him. I would say that a church that is not being built around Jesus Christ, like you said, is collapse, will collapse, if not before, at the end of the age. Thank you. Verse 6, wherefore, because of this, I would say that that's possibly what that word would mean. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I think I'm going to turn to the Scripture reference. He was quoting Scripture there from Isaiah 28, verse 16. I'm going to read it in that. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So instead of saying confounded there, it says make haste. And confounded is a word that I don't use much either. I got to looking at it and... Confused. Confounded. Confused. If anybody disagrees with me, I'm open to that. It makes sense to me, and that's also what I found when I looked into the word. So he that believes on him will not be confused. And just like we were talking about the cornerstone. Unto therefore which... Sorry, yes. Unto therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So to us who are being built up in him, he definitely is precious, isn't he? Like, he's the way, the truth, the life. Very clear in our mind that he's precious and he's precious to God. But Satan would come, try to confound us at all times, trying to get us to get more interest in things of this world than his spiritual house. Yes, Leon.
It's really interesting going to Isaiah there, that the verse before, well, the whole chapter is a woe to Ephraim. And the verse before, it's talking about their having chosen lies and falsehood. And it's the same context in Peter. You know, God calls us out of what we have been living in and provides Jesus as a cornerstone. And in their day, a building made with real stone foundations and timbers and more stones was a 7-year project, like Solomon made it, right? Hmm. And I think, too, we have all kinds of social, they're not buildings, but, and yet the church is something much grander. Mm-hmm. And God has provided that for us and makes us a part of it. It's quite something.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing. The part about the disobedient in verse, at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8, is also quoting Scripture. I didn't write down where it is. It's in Psalms, I believe. I was trying to make sense of the last part of verse 8, whereunto also they were appointed. All of these stumbling and that Jesus becomes a stumbling stone to those who are disobedient. And it says, whereunto also they were appointed. It could look as if there's certain people that are appointed to stumble. I tend not to think in that way, other than we stumble over this stone before we are born again. I believe that salvation was made available to all, but to those who do reject it, it is appointed. It is appointed. Whereunto they also they were appointed to stumble and be a rock of offense. Any thoughts on that? Okay. I can't for myself think that a person, even Adolf Hitler, I know that God uses those who aren't submitted to him, who are against him, in rebellion to him. He even uses those. He used evil nations back in the time of the Israelites to chasten the Israelites, to serve his purposes. But I do believe that it is not his will that any should perish in the womb when the mother conceives the child. The purpose of that child is not to have its end with Satan and his angels in hell. The purpose, I think God has a calling on that life, and he has a purpose. There would be no purpose in having a child born like that. Now, I'm not quoting scripture when I say that, so if someone has other thoughts, I'm open to that, but that's what I personally believe in my heart. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Something to get used to, our identity. You know, we are a royal priesthood. How many of us feel like a royal priesthood or think of ourselves that way on a regular basis? A holy nation, a peculiar people. That one's not so hard, is it? Feeling a bit peculiar sometimes. But thinking in this light, won't that affect how we live? Just realizing that we are called out of this dark place, this place of separation with God, living in sin. Oh, there's this list of sins that won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. We could go there and look at it, but we kind of know what those things are. So we're in this dark place and we're called out. It's like called out. And now we're made into something new. And no longer in that darkness, but in a marvelous light. It's think of it as a being able to see. Like make it dark in here and we can't see further than myself, basically. If we're completely in darkness, we're probably mostly about ourselves, right? But into the light, now we can see there's truth, there's light, there's knowledge. And this is what we are as a church because of his calling. Previously, here in verse 10, we were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In that state, we were living in condemnation. We had not received the grace of God. We received the grace of God by Jesus Christ. And to receive Jesus Christ, we need to be called out of darkness into light, because he is light. I'm just going to see if I have some notes on that. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I think of a verse in Galatians 5, 16 to 18. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But it talks about that war that wages. The spirit sets its desire against the flesh, and the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. These war against each other for our soul. And it's quite a conflict. But it goes on to show us to walk in the spirit. Not by the flesh, but by the spirit. And here, this would be roughly saying the same thing, I believe, because our flesh still desires, and sometimes it causes us to question, have I been born again? Have I received this life? My flesh still wants to do this, and I know it's wrong. And I really want to, like, really, really want to do this. I know it's wrong. And you question within yourself, how can this be? But this is the flesh warring against the spirit. Now, if you go on and do it, you'll find out how that the spirit within you is grieved of that. And then there's just this conflict in this life that we war against the flesh. But I do believe as we live by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, we grow, and it becomes more and more, I do believe, that even our desires begin to change. However, I don't want you to question if you have these sinful desires. Recognize what it is. It is your flesh. It does not mean that you have not been born again, unless you absolutely embrace it with all your heart. But if you're in this conflict, Satan would have you question or doubt your salvation and take you down that road of, just do it. Just live in sin. Just embrace it, because I'm not born again anyway. I'm going to go to hell anyways. I may as well enjoy it or whatever. Satan would take you down that road. So if you're experiencing this, I want you to know, just because that desire, that is the desire of the flesh, and you are being made new. So resist the devil and he will flee from you. I want to encourage you in that. And I'm speaking from experience as one who has many times failed in that. Any comments before we go on further? Wayne Martin?
You had mentioned about the being peculiar might be sort of, we can sort of identify with that. I think the peculiarity it's talking about here is different than what we... I don't think we need to be believers to feel peculiar sometimes, but I think as believers, that's the peculiarity that we... It is peculiar in Christ. And there's a lot of things in Christ that are peculiar, I believe. And I was just thinking, one of those things would be the whole doctrine of the gospel is that we are not saved by our works, and yet we are so zealous for good works. It's almost peculiar that we so heavily maintain that we are not saved by works, and yet we strive to maintain good works. It's very peculiar.
Thank you. That is true. And verse 12 goes right into that, doesn't it? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's like we were talking, the good works, we're very zealous for good works in Christ. But in the good works, there's another place that, and I forget where it was, Jesus talks about doing good works that they may glorify the Father. The purpose is for God. It's not for salvation. Although, it is an overflow of those who receive salvation. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of him that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, yeah, some of the laws of the land we might not agree with or feel that they're not right, but for God's sake, of course, if they are opposing the will of God, I don't think we can submit ourselves to it. We have a higher authority. There's scriptures where people were brought before authorities and they said, who shall we listen to God or to man? And the obvious answer is to God. But as we can, we're called to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The king, in our country, it's the prime minister, I guess, and all kinds of government levels that we have here in this country. And they are in place to punish the evildoer and praise them that do well. And God's will is to overcome evil with good too, I believe. He says in another place, overcome evil with good, and this might play into this too. In verse 15, for if so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, thinking about ignorance, it's the lack. Ignorance, I used to think that ignorant is this arrogant. I had the two words mixed up. I thought that an ignorant person was, if someone talked about ignorant, I thought they're talking about an arrogant person. And ignorant in the Bible here, I believe, means the lack of knowledge. And so the ignorance of foolish men, I'm not sure if I want to go into describing foolish. I'm not exactly sure, actually, what it means by foolish, but not wise, unwise. Now, doesn't it make sense that they're foolish if they have a lack of knowledge? Gain some knowledge and become wise, right? Any comments?
That foolish men, am I right to say those are the ones that do not accept Christ as their Savior?
I would think so, because their end is...
I wonder if that's what it reflects to. I'm trying to grapple with it myself.
I would say that that's the context of the verse. And to put to silence, putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a purpose for all this submitting ourselves to the ordinances and all that. Because God's will is, my belief is that he would have us silence their ignorance and hopefully it would draw them to Christ also. Which is staunchly set ourselves against them. It's most likely not too effective in reaching them. Although at times we cannot join, submit ourselves, but where we can, yes, Wayne?
I'd just be interested in hearing other translations of that verse in the Bible, I guess. Verse 15. I've got the New Living Translation. I'll read that. It is God's will that your honorable lives should be, that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you.
Can you read that again?
it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you.
It does make more sense to me that way, to read that. Thank you for sharing that. In verse 16, it goes on as free. You know, by submitting ourselves, we're not to think of ourselves as slaves, but as free. We're still free in Christ. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Isn't that something? That someone might, that we would be in danger of using our liberty maliciously. We have this freedom in Christ, and we would now use this maliciously. We're not to do that. We're to practice our freedom in love and as servants of God. And God's will is that all would be saved. So when we practice our freedom, as young Christians, maybe, or I mean, maybe not just young, but new Christians, and we get this freedom and, you know, none of this law stuff, whatever. But there's a practice pointed out here to use it carefully and lovingly. I would say, like, love, you know, love is the big key in everything that we do. If we, that would be a guide, you know, if we love these governors and all this, if we love them deeply, it would help to guide us not to be using our liberty maliciously, because we would see, we would care enough to see how it affects them, how our liberty affects them, that we would now use our liberty in love. Going on here, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's just a high calling of respect and care, love the brotherhood, you know, to everybody. And it just points out certain ones, and I'm guessing that emphasis would be put on these here ones mentioned. I mean, by no means is it saying that people who don't come in that category, we're not to honor. Honor all men, it says. And then I think it emphasizes the brotherhood and revere God, fear God. I look at the word fear many times in the Bible.
Excuse me.
When it talks about fear God, I look at it as revere, like a deep. I don't look at it necessarily as this frightened, although when he does reveal himself to a prophet many times, their knees knock together and we're shaking, and there is real fear. But when we're commanded to fear God, I believe we are commanded to give a deep reverence to God. I have had a struggle with fear in the way of frightened, and coming out of that, this is how I begin to look at fear God as deep reverence to God. Yes?
There's a movement, I've only heard about it recently, and I don't want to disrespect anybody I know somebody that did this, but that believe that you're only under the authority of God, and so they go fight a traffic violation on that basis, that they're only accountable to a higher authority. That would be, from my perspective, might be using your liberty as for something that God never intended it.
Thank you. You're making it practical to our situations. Thank you. Let me see where we're at here. Servants. Okay, here's some advice now to us. Most of us are, have been, or will be, or could be servants. I'm going to say it this way, employees, obey the boss respectfully, even if they're unreasonable. And none of my employees is here, so I can say this. I don't say that to my own employees. If I'm being unreasonable, I ask them to let me know about it. But employees, you know, respect, obey the boss respectfully, even if they're unreasonable. This is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So like this wrongful treatment by the boss, a boss has a high calling to respect his employees. But if he doesn't, the employee has a call to respect him all the same and suffer that disrespect maybe or whatever. I think back in the day the bosses were even a bit more harsh. They would have had whips and stuff, but I might be wrong. But you know, if it talks about suffering, he might have been talking about some physical suffering. Nowadays I don't see that too often, but just wrongful treatment by boss, we can suffer in it, and it is thankworthy to God if we do it unto him. If we suffer for our own wrongs, you know, you get a cut in your paycheck because you're not doing your job, well, there's nothing that honorable about that. It's just the consequence. But if you suffer wrongfully because of your righteousness, now it's a thankworthy thing, and we're called to that. So if you're suffering under your boss, take a look. Are you suffering wrongfully, or is there something suffering rightfully? If it's rightfully, you know, just try to make adjustments. If it's wrongfully, try to endure and encourage yourself in the Lord that it is thankworthy to him, and he notices this. And he's given you the strength to do that. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that, to him that judgeth righteously. So when Jesus suffered on the cross, he didn't threaten, he didn't... I'm thinking he made it known that he was not under... that he was not overpowered by these evil men. He did make that known, I believe. But he didn't threaten them with then if... you know, as they nailed his hands, he prayed for them. Can we do that? Can we take that attitude? As people pound on us, we can pray to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's getting very, very personal and very hard thing to do. But by the grace of God, we can do this. And we're called to it too. Hereunto were ye called, because Christ. We accepted Christ. We accepted his provision. And now we're called into the same attitude, I would say. 24, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Jesus took our sins into his body on the cross, took it into his body, and dealt with it there. Our sin is dealt with, and now we live unto righteousness, not unto this sin that he's dealt with. He's dealt with it. Let's not live to it. Live unto righteousness. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. sorry, in verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed. I think we should look at that word. Stripes, I believe, would come from the thought that, you know, a stripe with a whip, and those whips that they used back in the day were mean whips. They would even bring a gash to your back. I believe that reading this, we could, by whose wounds we were healed. For you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So in that dark place, we were lost. He called us out, and now we're called back to our shepherd and overseer. Bishop, I believe, could be read as overseer. So he is overseeing our soul. He's overseeing the welfare of our soul. He's shepherding it, keeping it, guiding it. A shepherd would have his staff, and if a sheep is going too close to the edge, he'd have this staff, and he'd hook and just bring it in from the edge where it's going to damage itself. We have been brought back to this shepherd who cares for our soul and oversees. He's overseeing and looking out for us. We have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to live for. And I hope that we can go on in this encouragement. Does anybody have any more comments before we close this study? Alrighty. Well, thanks a lot for your participation. And God bless you.